Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You will find this if you have one of our green Bibles on page 1027. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 8 to verse 20. This is the Word of God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We're going to leave our reading there. We're going to return to it later in our service. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 this morning, to words that we read from verse 8 onwards, where we have the Christmas account of how the shepherds were involved and what unfolded. That's going to be our theme, but we're going to begin today with a short story. There's a story told of a young boy who was desperate to get to the circus. A circus was coming to town. He went to his dad. His dad said, "I'm sorry, son, I just don't have the money. But maybe if you do some odd jobs for people, you might be able to earn a little bit of money, and the money you earn, and I can maybe help you and see what happens." Well, this boy was determined. And so he got himself a few odd jobs. He started earning a little bit of money. And so after a short period of time, he had his money, his father's small contribution, and he had enough money to go down the road to buy a ticket for the circus. And he was delighted. Well, as is often the case in these American towns, when the circus comes to town, there is a parade through the town to welcome them. So the little boy went down to this parade and he saw the variety of different animals that were part of the circus. He saw some of the various different performers pass by, beaming smile all over his face. And he sees some of the clowns, and the clowns are interacting with the crowd. And the clown came over to him, and the little boy took his ticket, and he gave the ticket and he put it in the hand of the clown. And he watched the rest of the parade. He went home. His father said, "How was the parade?" "Oh, it was wonderful. Saw the animals, saw some of the performers, and I put my ticket into the hands of the clown. I saw the circus." And the father had to very gently say, "Son, actually, you saw the parade. You didn't see the main event. You saw the parade only." And the boy was dejected by that. Let's fast forward. We're in the days before the big event. We've got the carols and we've got the aromas. We've got the sights. We've got the anticipation. We've got the food's getting bought. The presents, if they're not, then we're running out of time. And we're all heading towards this whole crescendo almost of excitement when it comes to Christmas. And yet, for most people, they're like the little boy. They're getting caught up in all these things, and they're getting caught up in the parade and not the main event. Because the gifts and the smells and the aromas, the food, the family, all that stuff is great, it's nice, it's enjoyable, it's pleasant, but it's the parade. That is not the main event. The main event is to do with something significantly more important and something that lasts significantly longer. What is the main event? Well, it is the message that was given to these shepherds by the angel. When the angel said to them, that I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Having a couple of weeks ago thought about the hope that the message of Christmas gives, and last week thinking about the peace that the message of Christmas gives, today we're thinking about the joy that the main event of Christmas actually gives. And we're not talking joy in the sense of some cheesy Hollywood fake smiles. We're not talking about joy at this time of year as some kind of pie in the sky sermon. We're talking about the reality of what true Christian joy actually is. A joy that actually rises above our circumstances to know that there are certain things that are fixed, that are unwavering. And however chaotic life may be, there is still a joy because of what is found in Jesus Christ. So that's our direction of travel today. We're going to think about what is the joy, the real joy of the main event of Christmas today. Let's get our bearings right by making sure we've got a couple of details clear in our heads. Let's think, first of all, of those who were given this original message. And it was, of course, these shepherds. Now, you and I are so used to our Christmas card images. We maybe in the past were more used to some of these traditional nativity plays. And so the association with shepherds and this event for us is just so obvious. Well, back in the day, it was not obvious. It was something that was really quite odd. Why would angels be part of this whole event? In fact, as we thought of on Wednesday night, in fact, it's the most unlikely combination that people in that day could have thought of. Because shepherds back in that day, they were mistrusted. They were people who had a disrepute. The reputation was just not great. Things are different today, but back then, that's how they were viewed. And so the prospect of having an angel with a shepherd, that's just incoherent. It just doesn't fit. Because how would you have a pure angel and an impure shepherd? How would you have a holy angel and an unholy shepherd? Why would they be together? It just doesn't make a lot of sense. And yet, the angelic, the pure, and the holy meet those who have got dodgy reputations, those who are mistrusted, those who are unholy, impure. They meet in Jesus Christ. And the angels who came along to sing this angelic host, this angels that sung, as Job tells us back in the Old Testament in chapter 38, who sung and delighted at the work of God's creation, are now being sent on a different mission to be delighting at the pinnacle of God's creation as the God-man comes to life. As the perfect God-man comes to live in this world, the perfect Savior, the perfect sympathizer. One writer speculates, and I kind of wonder if there's a degree of maybe truth towards this speculation, given what we have in other parts of the Bible about the angels. But one wonders what the reaction of the angel who was sent originally to the shepherds actually was. You want me to go and tell shepherds this good news? I mean, if angels longed to look into the whole element of what unfolded through the ministry of Jesus because it was so mind-blowing, that detail in itself must have been very odd. You want me to tell shepherds? And yet that was the assignment. That was the assignment that was carried out. And the rest of the angels that came were there to give this message to shepherds. But here's the thing. If you take a step back and you think, well, it's maybe not that unusual as we think of the message of the Bible. Because did God not specialize in taking people from unlikely backgrounds, taking people who were socially irrelevant, and using them in spectacular ways? Was it not Moses who, after committing murder and hiding out in a foreign country for 40 years, what occupied him in that time? Well, he was a shepherd. And so God calls him from being a shepherd to go and to lead his people out of Egypt. When God needed a new king, one who would be different, one who would be true, one who would be after God's own heart, where did he go? He found that king in a young shepherd boy. Even through the age of the prophets, it's not the well-connected that God that God necessarily went to think of this man called Amos. He wasn't among the academic, he wasn't among the leaders of his day, he was a shepherd. And when, after the birth of this God-man Jesus Christ came about, Jesus would describe himself as the good shepherd. He would be described as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so when you step back and you look at the biblical picture, you think, well, it's actually not that unusual, really, in how God deals with people, because it's very seldom that God goes to the movers and shakers of this world and gives them a message that they have to respond to rejoice in. It's so often it's the ordinary people, isn't it? It's the ordinary Joe Bloggs, just like you, just like me. We get the message, and the message is one that we have to respond to. The elite in our society may absolutely dismiss us. That's fine. When God speaks to us, that is the message that we cannot ignore, that we must respond to. So perhaps for you, the greatest thing that will happen this Christmas is that you will hear and you will see your need to respond to this message that's given to ordinary people to experience joy. So that's one bearing. Second bearing, second detail need to be aware of is the fact that this message of great joy is the antidote to the great fear that they experienced. It tells us here that when the angel appeared, they were terrified. Why? Verse 9. If the angel of the Lord appeared, and then the next bit's crucial, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Remember, we spoke a little bit about this on Wednesday night. The glory of the Lord, what is that? Well, that is a term that speaks of something that is heavy, something that is weighty, something in whose presence everything else is changed. It is reshaped. It is reordered. Because in the presence of the glory of God, everything else is seen in a new light. And so in the Bible, when people realized that they were coming into the presence of a glorious, holy God, they had to cover themselves. They had to try and almost hide and say, go away. Because in the presence of the glory of God, everything is as it should be. So the high impression that we tend to have of ourselves, well, that is reversed because we see ourselves as we are. And the low impression that sometimes we have as to who God is in the presence of the glory of the Lord, well, that is transformed because we realize we are in the presence of one who is pure and perfect, one who is holy and just and true, one who is loving and gracious. When they found themselves in the presence of this angelic messenger and in the presence of the glory of the Lord, they are exposed. They are exposed. And they realize, probably in a way that they'd never realized up until that point, a truth that is developed later in the Bible, that every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 tells us that God has set his standards and we have fallen way short of that. We therefore have no claim to be in the presence of this glorious, almighty, holy God. And so a future beckons because we have fallen short of the glory of God outside of the warm, loving, perfect presence of God, being shut out. So the shepherds here are terrified because the glory of the Lord is there. What's going to happen? And then they're told this message, do not be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy. So yes, you have this fear of who God is and what he knows and what he will do. But the message is, do not fear, because I give you a good news that will result in great joy. You see, it is possible for us to live free from fear in that sense. It's possible for us to live free from fear of the future. It's possible for us to live free from the fear of individuals as to what they think of us. It's possible to live free in that sense because we're in relationship with this God who knows us, sees our flaws, and yet draws us to himself to give us joy. So these two bearings, it's a message to shepherds. It's a message of great joy, which is the antidote to the great fear of being in the presence of Almighty God. So I want us to think for the few minutes that we have left of two things. I want us to think, first of all, about the source of this joy. Because if you go back from wherever you may be in this river, and you go back to its starting point, its source, biblically, if you meander your way back up to the source of where biblical joy is found, it is found in a person. It is not found in an experience. It is not found in a place. It is found in a person. It is found in Jesus Christ himself. He is the source of Christian joy. Where the Bible teaches us that if Jesus Christ is in me, that I am in him through the union that we have with Jesus, the living within us that God has promised, then that's not a temporary situation. It is a permanent situation. And therefore, it is always a reason for us to rejoice. That doesn't mean our circumstances are always going to be great, because we can be passing through all manner of pain and grief and sorrow, and yet it's still possible for us to have joy because we know that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ. The source of this joy found in Jesus, it inserts into our lives a gratitude. It inserts a certainty to know that we are safe and we are secure. And so our great hopes and dreams of having the perfect relationship or having the perfect home or the perfect career or the perfect bank balance, that's not what our focus becomes in that sense, because our focus becomes very different. Because the joy that God has promised to us is not dependent on our relationship. It's not dependent on our home or career or bank balance. Our joy is dependent on being in connection to Jesus Christ, being united to Jesus Christ, him living in us, us being with him. And so the joy that is spoken of here, that is the good news that's going to result in great joy, the good news is that it's found in Jesus Christ. And being therefore yourself found in Jesus Christ means there's great joy. And so joy from a biblical point of view is based on spiritual realities. And you may say, yeah, but that's still quite hard to fathom, because life can be hard. How is it that we can still have joy even if our circumstances are not great? Well, Jesus addressed that himself when he spoke in John chapter 16 and then in verse 20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Jesus said that the last night he was with his disciples, explaining to them, teaching them, saying things that they needed to know for the future. But he said, the circumstances are going to be hard, but you are still going to be able to rejoice. Why? Because Christian joy is not dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on our relationships that we have with each other. It is not dependent on income. It is not dependent on reputation or status. It's not dependent on our gifts. Christian joy, lasting joy, is found in a person. It's found in Jesus Christ. So if the source of joy is found in Christ, so also is the security of joy. You see, but that's a bit of a contradiction, isn't it? Because joy, is that not just a transient experience? I mean, we have joy if our football team happens to win, or we have joy if we have a good laugh with our friends. But joy, by definition, is that not something that is restricted to a small component of our lives? No. The joy that's spoken of here, that is promised here as a message to everyone, not simply a message that was given to the shepherds, but through the shepherds, this is a message that would go to everyone, that this is a message of joy that lasts. That this is a message of joy that is completely secure. And again, you may struggle with that, because you think, well, my experience of joy is somewhat different. The Bible always maintains that in a world of evil and suffering, joy is the lot of God's people. So when in songs like Psalm 126, or in passages like 1 Thessalonians 5, and it talks there about the joy that the one who is in relationship with God has, it does so recognizing the difficulties of life. It does so recognizing the tears and recognizing the hurt, recognizing the sorrows, recognizing the separation. It does so in these contexts, yet it still speaks of joy. Why? Because throughout the Bible, the message of joy tells us it is not dependent on circumstances. That our joy is secure in different ways. But if that still seems a little bit alien to you, let me introduce you to a man with a very strange name. His name is Habakkuk, although others pronounce it differently. His name is Habakkuk. Man in the Old Testament. He's a man who was having, some people may say, oh, he was having a crisis of faith because things were not going well. I actually don't think he was having a crisis of faith. I think he was just being brutally honest before God. He comes in this book, one of the smaller books towards the end of the Old Testament. He comes before God and he said, how long must I call to you for help? How long must I cry out to you because of the violence that's there and you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Why do you do these things? Why are you not getting involved? He carries on. You're too pure. Your eyes are too pure. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And yet there's wrongdoing at every turn. Why are you not intervening? Why are you not doing something about this? Habakkuk's really honest. Perhaps at times far more honest than we are in prayer before God. But maybe learning to be that honest before God in prayer is something that we need to do. He carries on and he speaks in the next chapter about actually the just, the righteous. They have to view the world differently because they have to view it by faith. Knowing what they know theologically, they view the world by faith. And then he finishes off. But before he finishes off, this is the link that I want us to know. Today you may be in one of these chaotic periods of life. And you may be in one of these chaotic periods of life as a firm believer in Jesus Christ. And you're trying to say, where is the joy that I should have? Because theologically, I know that God is sovereign. Theologically, I know it's not fate and it's not blind chance. I know God has permitted things to take place and I know God is sovereign. But I'm struggling to see and to focus on that and to have the joy from that. Habakkuk was in that situation. He's in chaos. He's in difficulties. He's struggling. He doesn't know how it's going to work out. He's really almost at the end. And yet he finishes off his short book with these words. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. If we translated that up until today, we'd be going along these lines. He'd be going, though the farming industry collapses, though the stock market crashes, though the tourism industry goes belly up, though the technology industry explodes, yet I will still be happy. I will still rejoice in the Lord, because I will still have joy in God, my Savior. And you think, oh, he's an exception, this geezer. He's different to everybody. How can he be like that? Well, he's not an exception. Guy in the New Testament called Paul. He's writing from a dungeon. He's writing to fellow Christians. And he's not the focus. He doesn't want to be the focus. He's focusing on them. And he's saying to them, listen, rejoice in the Lord. It's no hardship for me to say this to you. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. How can he rejoice in the Lord if he's stuck in the middle of a dungeon? Because the good news of great joy that he has, the good news is that he's safe. He's secure in Jesus Christ. There is a joy in that. That means even though his circumstances or Habakkuk's circumstances or our circumstances are awful, there is still a joy knowing that we are safe, that God is with us, that He has this now, He has this in the future. He has made promises that are there that will never be broken, and that for us in Christ, we are safe, we are secure. You see, that's why the birth of Jesus is just so important. The culmination of these promises that one would be sent from God, who was from eternity, who would be born in time. This is God stepping into His creation. This is God, as one person put it, God moving into the neighborhood. And He comes as this helpless human life to experience the ups and downs of this life. So the God who made you, the God who knows your DNA, the God who knows every day of your life that has been set in place before you were even born, the God who woke you up this morning and gave you breath in your lungs, the God who has sustained you every second of your existence up until this very moment, this is the God who came into this world for people like us. And He came into this world for people like us so that in Him we might know His joy. In John chapter 15, my joy will be in you and your joy will then be full. You see, if this Christmas we merely focus on the parade of the presents and of the food and of the noises, the smells, all these good things, if we focus on the parade yet miss the main event, you are missing a joy that transcends everything else. You see, the message of Christianity does not promise you power, and it does not promise you success, but it promises you joy. A joy that nobody can take from you. I think it's really interesting to picture the shepherds as they leave the scene here. It's these shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. Were their lives the same? Absolutely not. They were not the same. But hold on, they're still shepherds. They can't go into a law court because no one's going to believe a word they say. They're not welcomed in the temple because they're unclean. They are outsiders. They are just exactly the same. Well, here's the thing. They may have been exactly the same on the outside, but they were transformed on the inside. The message of Christianity might not transform us on the outside, but that's not what it's for. Because it's not a message of power or success or any of these things that the message of Christianity is. It's a message of good news. That you today can be forgiven. That you can be free from carrying the guilt of your conduct throughout your life. That you can be accepted for who you are. Where others can't accept you or won't accept you for who you are, there is a God who will, because He knows you and He invites you to Himself. And He says, come to Me. You can know the good news of being accepted, of being forgiven, of being free. That leads to great joy. That life may be going belly up today, but you have a God who is with you right in the midst of that darkness. You have a God who is for you. You have a God who is in you. And you have a God who has everything that you are going through in His hands. You are safe. So let's not miss the main event. Let's think of the good news that leads to great joy for all the people. Whoever you are, you can experience this in Jesus Christ. Amen.